What a blessing. Amen. I believe that's not just a song, but I believe that's a prayer of those young people. And so I praise the Lord for that. I will say this in way of introduction, before I get into my introduction tonight, that I think I said at Sunday school morning that we had promotion, but some of you were not in here that morning. But I've had the privilege, my wife and I both, of teaching the graduates that graduate this year pretty much all their school years. And so it's my fault. I'm just playing. not their education school years, okay? They're much smarter than I am, right? But their Christian school years, I've taught them all their life. They're the last class that will be the case for. I mentioned that in Sunday school promotion. Outside of Mia Llewellyn, who is newer to the church, Abigail, Jordan, Toria, and Emily. Now, Emily came a little bit later, but she was still a young lady, but came into the King's Kids program. My wife and I was teaching it, and they were 4 years old, and we taught them all the way up until about the third or fourth grade. And then we got out of the King's Kids program and went into the youth ministry full-time on Wednesday nights. We started up a Wednesday night program. We were already in youth ministry, but we didn't have a Wednesday night program. And so we started that up. Someone else took over King's Kids. But it's just a blessing that I've got to watch them grow up. And as the Bible talks about Jesus in stature and in wisdom and in understanding, and it talks about with man and with God. And I honestly can say I believe I've seen that in their lives. I've seen them grow into young ladies, but also grow in the Lord. And so I praise the Lord for that. I appreciate all three of them. And it's funny how you have a different relationship with every one. My relationship with these three young ladies, and even if Jordan were here, it's a different relationship with every one of them, but it's unique in itself. And they've just been a blessing to teach and to travel across the country with and just be a part of their lives. And so I just wanted to say that. These are good young ladies, and I believe the Lord's got a great plan for their lives. And not only them, but the young ladies that are not here tonight as well. Okay, Matthew chapter number 7. I'm rambling a little bit, and there's a reason. Because I am feeling the weight of what I'm going to be preaching tonight. I mentioned last week we were looking at false prophets, and for those of you that were not here, I tried to teach you how to howl like a wolf, and I found out how pitiful my howl was yesterday. Brother John Shiflett is the wolf. Robert said they wasn't nothing but sheep here, but that's not true because John Shiflett is a wolf. He let out a howl yesterday, and I mean, it just made me feel pitiful. He said it was from all them years. He's a diehard Cavaliers fan. It's from all them years of NC State scoring touchdowns, and he said he's heard that howl way too many times in the wolf pack. But anyway, last week we were talking about false prophets, and, you know, honestly, it was a lighthearted message last week. In some ways, I tried to make it that way and by howling and doing some of the things that I do, and I do that often. Honestly, I'm a youth pastor, right? I'm supposed to do that sometimes, and so just part of working with young people, sometimes it comes out in my preaching. And I just like to have a good time. I like to be a little lighthearted sometimes. I think it's good. The Bible says a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. Amen? But if I'm honest with you tonight, if I'm transparent with you, I don't think that I can be lighthearted with this passage of Scripture. We talked last week about false prophets, and I mentioned in my message that I was going to talk about this week false professions. Now, I've known that this passage was coming. I've known that we would get to this point in the Sermon on the Mount. And I don't think that I really had thought fully about what is being said here until I began to get ready to preach it. And whether you realize it or not, this right here is some serious stuff. I know the devil is fighting. I'm just transparent. I always am. The devil's been fighting me as I try to prepare this message. I feel tonight possibly more unprepared as I step into the pulpit to preach from the Sermon on the Mount than I have any time since I've been preaching. I counted yesterday. I wanted to know, Lord willing, next week we're going to finish up the Sermon on the Mount. I feel confident that that'll happen outside of me not being here or me not being able to preach. But I feel that we'll finish the Sermon on the Mount next week, and it'll be 32 two messages that I've preached out of the Sermon on the Mount. So we've preached 30 messages, and tonight is message number 31. And out of those 30 sermons that I've preached out of the Sermon on the Mount, I don't know that I felt more unprepared and more of a burden for what I'm going to preach tonight. I had a book that I wanted to bring, and that's why I say I know the devil's fighting me for many reasons, but another reason is if you saw me during the shaking hands walk outside, it was because I meant to bring a book with me that I wanted to read something to you, and I forgot the book. And so I went out to see if I had it in the vehicle, and I didn't. I tried to pull it up on the internet, and I couldn't find it, but I did find a quote from the book, and I want to read it to you. Martin Lloyd Jones is a preacher of yesteryear, and he wrote a great book on the Sermon on the Mount. I've been reading through that book as I've been preaching through the Sermon on the Mount, and I had marked out in this passage of Scripture, the first paragraph, I didn't think there was any way that I could say it any better than he did, and so I had marked it out, and I wanted to read it to you, but I forgot it at home, but I found part of it on my phone here, and I want to read what he said about this passage that we're getting ready to look at. He said, "These, surely, are in many ways the most solemn and solemnizing words ever uttered in the world." You got to understand something as I say that. Pastor reads after Lloyd-Jones, and any of you that have ever read after Lloyd-Jones, for Martin Lloyd-Jones to make a statement like that, this is a very serious passage of Scripture. He's a man of many words, but he doesn't waste words. And for him to say that these are the most solemn words that were ever uttered is a big statement. He said that they were the most solemnizing words ever uttered in this world, not only by any man, but even by the Son of God himself. Indeed, were any man to utter such words, we should feel compelled not only to criticize, but even to condemn him. But they are words spoken by the Son of God himself, and therefore demand our most earnest attention. If I were to stand up and say what I'm about to say to you tonight, or what Pastor has already read to you tonight, no doubt you would criticize and possibly condemn the words that I say. But it's not me that's saying this, it's the Lord Jesus Christ that said it. These are very solemn words that Jesus said here in this Sermon on the Mount. I told you a couple weeks ago, I feel as if Jesus is coming to a close, and no doubt he is. We're at the end of this sermon, but he's starting to kind of draw the net to his sermon, to this message that he's been preaching, that we've been looking at for 30 weeks now. Jesus is closing out this message, and I told you a couple weeks ago that it was decision time. Jesus said it's time to make a decision. And as he's closing out and he's giving these people this decision, he gives them a contrast of twos, and we won't go through them again, but he talked about two gates and two ways and two trees and two types of people, and he goes through all these twos, and we'll look next week at the two foundations, the two builders, and basically what Jesus is saying is there's only two ways. There's only two options. At the end of life, either you're saved or you're lost. There's no in between. And I really hope our young people will listen to me tonight. I believe Jesus was preaching this message to a religious group of people. Now, I told you when we started this sermon, I can't even remember back, but I remember that I believe my points in the very first message of the crowd that Jesus was preaching to, that there was those that were Christians, they were his disciples, there were those that were critics, they were the Pharisees and the scribes, they were there to criticize Jesus, and he really laid it on them, as we've seen throughout this sermon, and then there were those that were curious. So in that crowd of people, there were many different types of people. There were people that would consider themselves Christians, followers of Christ, people that were walking with Jesus and that were following Jesus. And then there were those that were critics of Jesus. They were those that were looking for fault in him. They were trying to find a way to accuse him and to, discredit him. And then there were those that were just curious. They didn't know where they stood. They were just kind of there trying to find some things out. And I would say in this building tonight, possibly those three are here tonight. There are those that are Christians, those that are followers of Jesus. But then there are those that might fall in that category of critics. And maybe you wouldn't be someone that would literally criticize Jesus, but if you're not careful, you've grown up around this thing called Christianity so long and so much that you don't even take it serious. It's all show to you, kind of like it was to them hypocrites. Remember that crowd? They were hypocrites. That talks about those that wear a mask. They were play actors. And there are some folks within the church tonight, this church and the broader church in the world today, that there are some folks that are just that. They're play actors. They're going through the motions. But they don't know Christ. And then there could be someone here tonight that's just curious. You really don't know what to think about this thing of Jesus. And so Jesus has been speaking to that crowd of people. And I believe, I'm convinced that as he was speaking to them, he's been laying down the law. And he's come. He said, I did not come to destroy the law and the prophets, but I came to fulfill the law and the prophets. You may be saying tonight, Brother David, I'm so tired of hearing that. Well, we're almost done. One more week, okay? But I want you to get it. I want to get it. I want to remember it because I've heard so much preaching in my days. And if we're not careful, we can hear something and hear something and hear something, but we don't get it. And as I've been studying through the Sermon on the Mount, I'm convinced that Jesus was trying to get these people to get it. That all of their righteousness, he said, lest your righteousness should exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. Jesus said, your good works is not enough. He said, I came not to destroy the law and the prophets, but to fulfill the law and the prophets. And if you'll recall, a couple weeks ago, we looked in chapter 7 and verse number 12, where he said, therefore, all things whatsoever you would to men should do to you, do you even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. And I tried to convince you that night that Jesus was saying, I came to fulfill the law and the prophets, and the law and the prophets is this: love God and love your neighbor. Love God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And that's all something that we do on the inside. Now, it shows up on the outside. But what Jesus is trying to get these people to understand is salvation is a heart thing. The kingdom of heaven is entered through the heart. And these hypocrites and these scribes and these Pharisees, they were all about the outside. They were all about their religious system. And Jesus was trying to get them to understand that's not enough. There's no amount of good works you can do. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. All of our righteousness is as filthy rags. The Bible teaches that over and over, and I believe that Jesus, he's coming to begin his earthly ministry, and he's letting these people that are just steeped in religious system of Judaism know that he is the way, not Judaism. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. And so as Jesus is doing this, he's preaching this message, and now he's beginning to close out this message. He comes to us with this statement in verse number 21, a very serious statement. Pink said this about it. He said it's perhaps the most searching and solemn section in the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus comes in verse number 21, and I want us to look at this first, the admonishing of the Savior. The admonishing of the Savior. We're looking at false professions tonight. We looked at false prophets last week. Tonight we're looking at false professions. Jesus is coming to these people and he's letting them know that there are false prophets, and you need to beware of false prophets. You need to be on guard against false prophets. You need to caution false prophets. But he also comes to them, and I believe there's many similarities. I almost used my same outline. I believe there's many similarities between those false prophets and those false professions. Some may even believe that Jesus is still talking about the false prophets. I don't believe that by some things that we're going to look at and some things that he says. I believe he's changed from false prophets now, and he's talking about false professions. Now, those false prophets could be involved in those false professions. You follow me? False prophets could lead people to make a false profession. But I believe Jesus is talking about a false profession here. And as he begins to talk about that, he admonishes these people. Look at it, verse 21. He says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. I don't know about you, but that sounds like admonishment to me. You say, what is admonishment, Brother David? I looked it up. The word admonish means to warn. It means to counsel. It means to caution or to notify of danger. Paul, if you'll recall, I believe Wednesday night, Brother Larry preached out of Acts chapter number 27, and that's one of my favorite chapters. And in Acts chapter number 27, the Apostle Paul, you know what it says in verse number 9? It says the Apostle Paul stood forth and admonished them and said, sirs, I think we should not take this voyage. I think it's dangerous for us to take this voyage. I don't know if that's exactly what he said, but I know the Bible says that he stood forth and admonished them. You know what he was doing? He was warning them. He was cautioning them. He was counseling them. You better be careful. This is not wise to go set sail. And I believe Jesus is doing the very same thing here at the end of his great Sermon on the Mount. He's coming to those people and he's admonishing them. He's warning them. He's cautioning them. He's trying to get their attention to understand that not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, as I come to you tonight, I told you I'm carrying a heavy load tonight, a heavy weight, because I understand about what I'm speaking, and the weight of it, you just wouldn't understand unless you were doing it. If you've ever witnessed to someone that you care about and you understand the severity and the seriousness of what you're doing, I understand that tonight. And I have no desire tonight to make anyone doubt their salvation. Okay? That's not my goal. And that's a part of the weight that's on me. I don't want to do that. I have zero desire to confuse anyone. But I have a great desire to caution everyone. I don't want to confuse anyone. And I pray, God, please help me not to confuse anyone. My children are in the room. I don't want to confuse my children. Not about this. I confuse them about a lot of other things. But I don't want to confuse them about this. But I do want to caution them. And I do want to caution you. Because Jesus said that he said in verse number 21, let's look at it, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. You say, but I thought the Bible said in Romans 10:13 that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The Bible does say that. But it says in Romans 10:9 that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, listen to me, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You see, it's a heart salvation. That's what Jesus has been preaching the entire sermon. It's the heart. With the heart. You know, Romans 10:9, it goes on to say in verse number 10, it goes on to say, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. And with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So you can say with your words, you can say with your lips, Lord, Lord, but not mean it in your heart. And so Jesus is admonishing these people that if they're going to get into the kingdom of heaven, it's going to have to be from the heart. It can't just come from the mouth. I'm afraid that we've created, and I'm not saying we as in our church, but Christianity in general, we've created this easy believism. And I believe salvation's easy. You say, but you just said easy believism. I know, it's a very complex matter, but I believe that salvation is easy, but sometimes we make it all about, you know, just repeating a prayer and you're saved, and it's far deeper than that. It's got to be in the heart, not the words. Jesus makes that very clear. Now, there's some folks that would try to take this passage and build a doctrine out of this passage of work salvation. There are folks that will go straight to this verse of Scripture and try to tell you that you can't just say. You have to work your way to heaven. You have to do something to get to heaven. But Jesus, he refuted that. If you keep on reading, look at verse 21. It says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. You say, well, there it is, brother. That's what they'll say. They'll say, he that doeth, you got to do. You got to live the Christian life or you're not saved. Well, Jesus goes on in verse number 22, and he says, many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And then thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. So that just blows away the work salvation. You see it? Many will say, Lord, didn't we not do many wonderful works in your name? And Jesus says, yeah, and it wasn't enough. Because you don't get to heaven by works. You get to heaven by faith. You get to heaven by the heart. With the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. And Jesus has been preaching this from the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. I'm convinced of it. Unless your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, can I tell you, there's not anything we can do that's going to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. Go home and read in Philippians how Paul said he lived his life when he was a Pharisee. He said, touching the law, blameless. I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. I was circumcised the eighth day of the tribe of Benjamin. He said, you name it, I done it. I lined it all up. But when I met Christ, I realized it was dung. Because our works won't get us to heaven. It's salvation through faith, by grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a heart issue. And you say, Brother David, this is Fellowship Baptist Church. We know that. And I know you know that. But just in case there's one person that slipped in here tonight, or there's some child that's been growing up in it so long and you just haven't gotten it, I want you to get it tonight. You can't work your way to heaven. And it's not just words that you say that's going to get you to heaven. It's got to be something that's in your heart. Many will say, Jesus said, he admonishes them. He admonishes them. Number two, I want us to see this. Number one, the admonishing. Jesus is saying, many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord. He's saying, listen to me. There's a lot of people that think they're going to heaven, but they're not. Many, Jesus said. You've seen that, right? Many are going to say, did we not do this? Did I not work at Vacation Bible School? Did I not teach a Sunday school class? Did I not run a bus route? Did I not memorize my Bible verse? Did I not do my homework? Did I not have perfect attendance? Did I not go to camp? Did I not go to youth conference? Did I not do all these things? And Jesus is going to say, I never knew you. Because those things are not what's going to get you to heaven. And so, number one, we see the admonishing. Number two, we see the awareness of the Savior. We see the admonishing of the Savior. Now we see the awareness of the Savior. You know, something I noticed that was different, I told you that some people believe that Jesus is still talking about most don't believe this, but some believe that Jesus is still elaborating on those false prophets that we looked at last week. I don't believe that because you know what? I noticed something about this that's a little different. You know, Jesus said that those false prophets, he basically said, you're going to know them, right? By their fruits, you shall know them. And I believe the Bible teaches that there's some things in our lives that will demonstrate to others that we're a Christian. But at the end of the day, can I tell you, there's only one person that knows if you're saved or not. And it's not me. It's the Lord. And so I see the awareness of the Savior in verse number 22. He said, many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied thy name? And in thy name cast out devils. And in thy name done many wonderful works. And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Jesus doesn't say that we will know those that have a false profession. But he does say he will. He will know. Jesus, the Bible says this in Hebrews, it says, all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. See, I don't know why you do what you do. I like to think those young ladies stood up there and sang, and white, young ladies and young man, stood up there and sang tonight for the Lord. But I don't know that. I think that. But I don't know that. But Jesus does. See, you may think that I'm up here tonight just to get attention. just to be seen of men or whatever, and you don't know my heart, but Jesus does. I don't know why people give what they give. I don't know why people do what they do. I don't know why people say what they say, but can I tell you, Jesus does. The eyes of the Lord are in every place. Behold the evil and the good. He not only knows what we do, he knows why we do what we do. And as he's closing out this great Sermon on the Mount, he's reminding these people, I know. I know why those Pharisees do what they do. I know why they pray those long prayers. I know why they give those alms that they give. I know why they fast the way they fast. I know why they do what they do. But we don't. And so we see the awareness of the Savior. As I said, there's many people that have tried to build doctrinal positions on these passages of Scripture. I read where some were trying to say, this teaches that you've got to work, that you've got to do to keep your salvation. Then there's others that will just refute that completely and almost try to convince you of almost an easy believism, salvation. And they go on back and forth. And I'll just tell you this, I don't believe this is a doctrinal teaching at all. I think Jesus is wanting these people to know this is the doctrine that Jesus wants them to know. I know. I know. I know what's real and what's not. I know who's a hypocrite and who's not. I know who's sincere, who's genuine, and who's not. Jesus wants us to know. I know. I'm aware. And many will say unto me in that day, they'll talk about all that they've done. They're not, you know what? These people are, it literally the passage reads to the point that these people have deceived themselves. When they stand before God, they say, Lord, Lord, did we not? It's as if they don't even know. But Jesus knows. Jesus knows. If it is real or if it's not. Jesus knows if it's in the heart or if it's not. And so we see, number one, the admonition. Number two, the awareness. And number three, and I'm done. This may be the most profound, I don't want to say profound. This is important teaching in these passages of Scripture. We see the admonition of the Savior, the awareness of the Savior. But I could not get away from this thought. Look at the authority of the Savior. Look at verse number, go down to the end, look at verse 28. We're going to see why they made this statement here in a minute. Look at verse 28. After Jesus finishes this message here in three more verses, it says in verse number 28, it says, and it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. They said, wow. Why were they astonished? Look at verse 29. It tells us, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. You want to know the authority? Why I believe they said, wow, this man taught with authority. Look at what he says in verse number 21. Not everyone that saith unto who? Me. All of a sudden, Jesus has been preaching to these people, and now he comes to the end of this message, and he says, not everyone that saith unto me. And then he goes on to say, in that day, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say unto, look at it, me, in that day. Pastor mentioned a verse of Scripture this morning. I didn't write it down, but it says, I'm not ashamed. Paul said, for I know in whom I have believed, and I am confident that he's able to keep that. I'm persuaded that he, what's it say? Persuaded? I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him unto that day. That day. Same day Jesus is talking about. That's the day Paul was talking about. And Paul said it many times. If you'll read, there's other verses of Scripture where Paul talks about, he said he's got a crown of righteousness laid up for him on that day. What day? That day of judgment. That day when everybody will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and everybody will give an account of their life. Paul said that day. Jesus said that day. You talking about authority. Jesus said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into heaven. Right? He said, not everyone in verse number 22. He said, many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord. Have we not done many wonderful works in thy name? Right? And look at what he says in verse number 23. He says, then will, look at that. What's the next word? Then will, you with me? Then will, look at verse 23. Did I lose you there for a minute? I want you to stay with me. I'm almost done, about 3 minutes. Then will I, right? Then will I, in verse 23, profess unto them. What's the next word? I never knew you. Look at it. Depart from who? Me. You're talking about authority. No wonder these people walked away astonished. Wow. This man speaks like no other man's ever spake. He's talking about that day and saying unto him in that day and speaking unto him. And he says, me, I. You see the authority with which he is speaking? Jesus said, I never knew you. Can I tell you at the end of it all, what matters, and I'm done, listen to me, is you and Jesus. You and Jesus. And Jesus knows. He sees your heart. And he's admonishing these people as he closes out this message. Better listen. There's going to be a lot of people that's going to say unto me in that day. I'm the one they're going to answer to. I'm the one they're going to stand before. I'm the one that the book of Philippians says that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And Jesus said, when you stand before me, it's just going to be me and you, and I already know if it was real or not. If what you had was in your heart. Now, we could go into works and we could go into faith. James covers it all. Great. I may preach on the book of James here soon. I've really been praying about it and reading out of the book of James. A lot of connections between the Sermon on the Mount and the book of James. And James said, don't tell me you have faith. And I'm paraphrasing. Don't tell me you have faith. He said, I can see your faith by your works. He said, if you have faith, your faith will work. A faith without works is dead. He's not saying you got to work for faith. He's saying if you got faith, your faith will work. Okay? And so there are some evidences of salvation. When we get saved, it starts to show up in our lives. But at the end of the day, I'm not your judge. I'm not the one you're going to answer to. He is, and he knows. And so I'm just here tonight to admonish you, to caution you, to warn you. You will stand before God, and when you do, he knows. Are you ready? One last statement. Look at it. Verse number 23. He said, then will I profess unto them, I never. And I believe that's the same as what Pastor said this morning. No, never knew you. You know, this passage right here is a great defense of eternal security. Jesus didn't say, I knew you and now I don't know you. Jesus said, I never knew you. So you say, well, I believe I was saved, but then I lost my salvation. What? Jesus said he never knew you. Either he knew you or he didn't know you. You say, well, Brother David, he knows everything. That's not what that word know means. It's the same word that we talked about a couple weeks ago in John chapter 10 when Pastor was preaching through the sheep and the shepherd. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice and I know them. Right? And they follow me. I have a relationship with them. I'll give you this example and I'll close. This is what Spurgeon said. You say, you already said that, Brother David. Well, it's 7 o'clock. We're done, okay? I'm shutting my Bible. Spurgeon said this. He said, there's more thunder in those four words, I never knew you. He said, there's more thunder in those four words than you ever heard in the most terrible tempest that ever rolled over your head. Can you imagine? I never knew you. Depart from me. Can you imagine? I don't want to. You say, how do we know, Brother David? One man, when I was reading, gave, I don't even know who it was, gave this illustration, and I thought it was an excellent one. And it's not, just take it for what it is. But he was talking about knowing and knowledge and knowing God. And you know, there's just a difference. You could tell me about the ocean. Is there anybody here that's never been to the ocean? I can't believe the people that's never been to the ocean. There's actually people alive that's never been to the ocean. Is there anybody here that's never been to the ocean? Okay. I wasn't an insult. I'm sorry. Don't get offended. I just love the ocean. And I just, it's hard for me to imagine that. But if you've never been to the ocean, it would be hard for me. I could explain to you. Now, we've got phones and we've got pictures and we've got YouTube and all that stuff now. But act like we didn't have all that stuff. I could explain to you. Maybe you've been to Niagara Falls or the Grand Canyon. I never have been. I could explain to you a sunset out over the ocean. I could tell you about the waves crashing on the shore, about the beautiful colors that come up. Donald's here tonight. He could probably tell us something about California ocean a little different than the East Coast ocean, right? He could probably explain to us some things that you would see out on the West Coast that you might not see on the East Coast, and could tell you all about it, and it would probably mean something to you, and you might say, well, I know about that. I know about the color. I know about the waves. I know about the sunset. I know about the tide. I know about all those things, but can I tell you, you don't really know about it until you've seen it, until you've experienced it. I'll give you this illustration. I'll try to get some brownie points tonight. I can remember years ago, y'all going to laugh at me, but I'm scoring right here, okay? Uh-oh. I heard years ago our pastor, I'm not lying, when I got saved, I heard our pastor talk about his relationship with Miss Sharon, his wife, and how he loved his wife and that bond. And I remember Brother John standing up in testimony services. Some of the folks that have been here a long time, I was a young Christian, and I heard them stand up and talk about that relationship that they had with their spouse, and I had just gotten married. And I could hear it, but I didn't understand it. But now, after being married for 16 years, I'm starting to catch a little glimpse of it. Some of you that have been married for 30, 40, 50 years, you know more about it. You say, Brother David, you don't even know yet. But I'm starting to understand that bond and that relationship that only you can experience. You can't be told about it. Oh, you can hear about it, but it's not something that you can just hear about. It's something you've got to experience. Now, sometimes, Brother Allen, he said back here, we going to mute church, Brother Allen would talk about Miss Sharon, and it was just obvious the love that they had for one another. And honestly, I did not understand it as a young man that had just gotten married. I loved my wife, but I didn't understand that bond that only time and only trials and only things of life can put between two people. And I believe that's what that'd be a good example of a man gave of this. See, it's one thing to know about him. It's one thing to know all about Jesus. But can I tell you, do you know Jesus? See, I could tell you how good a Chick-fil-A peach milkshake tastes. And they come out tomorrow. So I'm going to give you an opportunity. If you've never tasted one, taste and see that the peach milkshake is good. Except Pastor Brandon. He said it tastes like his grandma's soap or something. Smelling his grandma's, yeah, something, I don't know. He's crazy. I'm telling you right now. I'm going to Chick-fil-A tomorrow. But anyway, I could tell you about the taste, how refreshing it is. I mean, it's just a great flavor. It don't weigh you down like that chocolate milkshake does. It's like, it's refreshing. And I could tell you all about it, but can I tell you? You won't know till you taste it. And that's what I believe Jesus is talking about. He says, come and taste, right? Come and taste the Lord. He said, come and see, come and taste, come and try me. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. He said, I'm meek and lowly. He says, I'm easy. He said, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden. And see, it's one thing to know. It's another thing to hear. But have we ever truly experienced it? That's what it takes to be saved. You say, am I saved, Brother David? Do you know the Lord? Not do you know about the Lord. Do you know the Lord? Have you tasted and seen that He's good? That His mercy and His goodness will follow you all the days of your life? You say, why did Pastor get so wound up and excited this morning? Because he knows. He knows in whom he has believed. He's persuaded, he's tasted and seen that he's good. It's not just something he's heard, it's something he knows. And that's what you need to do. You need to know. You need to know him. And that's how you get into heaven. And so the admonition of the Savior, the awareness of the Savior, and then last, the authority of the Savior. If you'll stand to your feet, I'll go ahead and go on record. I'm a liar, I'm sorry. I really thought I was done.